Easter day, we're celebrating the risen Lord Jesus. Christ is risen. It's the central truth of Christianity. This is the big day. It's not Christmas, it's Easter. That's the big day in the calendar of the church. This is the big thing that we need to get hold of and we need to understand. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is the only enduring hope for sinful humanity. The only hope, our greatest hope. That's why we celebrate Easter. Nothing else is as important as this. If you go around the country today, there's a lot of people enjoying Easter holidays. Easter is a big deal, even in countries where we seem to have moved away from Christianity altogether. But you wouldn't necessarily, by going around the country, you wouldn't necessarily understand what it's really about. Even if you went into some churches, it might not be entirely clear. But the Christianity, the whole foundation of the faith, it's the resurrection. The Bible tells us so. It's said in the Gospels. It's said right through the book of Acts, all the letters, and in Revelation. The whole New Testament cries out to us. This is the big thing, the central thing. It's why the holy day, the day Christians meet together, it's on a Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. The holy day was moved from Saturday to a Sunday. It wasn't Friday, the day he died. It was moved to a Sunday because that's the big thing, the thing that differentiates Christianity from everything else. Many men with big ideas have died for them, but only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by his Father. It's so central, it's so important to the Christian faith. No wonder it's under constant attack. No wonder people are always trying to pull at the foundations of that faith, trying to undermine it in some way. But we need to get hold of it, we need to understand it, and we need to defend it. It's so central. People are always trying to deny it took place or undermine the veracity of the accounts we have in the Gospels. People refuse, most people you speak to will refuse even to consider the evidence. They don't want to know. It's the big truth. No wonder it's attacked so much. No wonder it's under so much attack. You'd think, you know, everyone knows it's Easter, but if you went around the country, you'd think it was about fluffy animals or chocolate rabbits or Easter. I mean, I like a chocolate rabbit, but it's not. We have to get past all of that, don't we? We must get past all that. It gets submerged in ritual, Easter, doesn't it? Ritual and ritual, legalistic fasting, good intentions. Oh, it's some fuzzy feeling about rebirth and a new beginning. It's under theological attack so often from people even within the church. The truth of Easter, people are constantly trying to undermine it. The devil is constantly trying to undermine it because it's the central truth of Christianity. Do you remember the Bishop of Durham who was called David Jenkins? Most of you are old enough to remember him, not all. He was a famous bishop. He was nominated to be Bishop of Durham. And then he had a little talk on TV and he said, the resurrection, it's not about conjuring tricks with bones. Do you remember that? He's very famous for that. And his idea seemed to be, as best as I can understand it, was that we don't have to believe in a physical resurrection. You can believe in a spiritual resurrection. You know, the idea that Jesus is alive again, it kind of helps us understand the Christian faith. And he is alive in a spiritual way. It's not about conjuring tricks with bones. That was his message. Well, there was an outcry from evangelical Christians. I mean, what is he really trying to say? Not very much. And there was an outcry, but the consecration went ahead. And 3 days later, after his consecration at the York Minster, it was struck by lightning and there was a catastrophic fire and the whole cathedral burned down. I was reminded of it, of course, this week with events in Paris. Was it God's judgment? I don't know. Does God judge the church by burning down cathedrals? Well, he must be a very patient God, because there's a lot of cathedrals still standing. And there's a lot of bishops saying some funny things these days. I don't know if that's judgment. But it wasn't God's word. If we want to know, if we truly want to know what Easter is about, we need to go to Scripture. We need to go to the eyewitness accounts contained in Scripture. We need to go to the words of Jesus and to the words of his apostles, those appointed by Jesus to tell us what it's all about. Does the Bible teach a bodily resurrection of Jesus? Well, if you think about it, what other kind of resurrection is there? Are you resurrection if your body's still in the grave? Is that a resurrection? If I die and my soul goes to be with God and my body's in the, is that a resurrection? Well, it's not, is it? A resurrection means your body's up, walking, talking, eating. That's a resurrection. That's what's spoken about in Scripture. That's a true resurrection. If you read the accounts, that is clearly what they're talking about. You have to discount the whole of the Bible if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. That these stories, they're not myths, as the Bishop of Durham seemed to think they were. These are not myths. Myths grow over centuries or decades and centuries. They grow up. The accounts we have, the eyewitness accounts we have, were written down years after, not decades after. They were written in the lifetime of those who saw the events. Those who witnessed them were around when these accounts were written down. Those aren't myths. They could have contradicted them. These things were not done in a corner. That's not myths. These are eyewitness accounts. We need to take them seriously. It's reliably reported to us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he had a body. Do you remember the accounts? The women saw him just after he rose and they got hold of his feet. Well, you can't do that with a spirit, can you? They held on to his feet. He appeared to the apostles and he ate in front of them. He had clearly had a body. The disciples, they touched his wounds. They put their fingers into his side where the spear went in. This was their resurrected Lord. This was a physical body. I'm not here to rehearse all the proofs for the resurrection, but it's just a quick read, a fairly superficial read through the New Testament will tell you that there were eyewitness accounts that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in bodily form. He appeared to over 500 people at one time in this resurrected body. This is not something that was dreamed up by the apostles. This was something that truly happened. They saw it and they passionately believed it and they preached it. And the church grew as a result and they risked their lives for no worldly gain as a result of what they saw. This was not dreamed up by the apostles. It was foretold centuries before that the Messiah would come and rise again. In the first sermon that was ever preached, Peter referred to Psalm 16, where it says, it's David speaking, and Peter says, he's prophesying, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Well, David, as Peter said, David's body saw decay. He was prophesying about Jesus and Jesus' body, which did not see decay and was raised to life by his Father. This was not something dreamed up by the disciples. It was foretold centuries before, and it was foretold by Jesus himself. As he was going up to Jerusalem, he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen in advance. We're going up to Jerusalem, he says in Mark 10. We're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. That happened exactly as he said. And then he said, 3 days later, the Son of Man will rise again. That was his prediction. The disciples at the time, they didn't take it in. They didn't fully understand what he was saying. But they when it happened, they remembered his words, and it happened exactly as he said. This is not something dreamed up by a bunch of losers trying to revive a lost cause. This was something predicted centuries before, something predicted by Jesus in advance, and something they saw the reality of, the tangible evidence of. They saw him, heard him, touched him. They saw the risen Lord Jesus. It's extraordinary how this truth is so frequently attacked and undermined. It's the central truth of Christianity, and it's why we have hope. In the Bible, it's so clear on this point. Now, if you'd like to, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at a few verses from there, which John read some of them for us this morning without knowing I was going to speak from them. But I want to start just by reading a couple of verses from the beginning of the chapter. The Bible is so clear about the importance of the resurrection. From verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." He's going to give a quick summary of the big things, the important things in the gospel. "I want to remind you of the gospel which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved." This gospel, this is the only one. There is no other. "By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you," don't let anyone distract you from it, he says. "If you do, you have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." This is the big thing, the big deal. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. This is the heart of the gospel, his death and his resurrection. His resurrection, it completes and fulfills and explains his death and confirms the effectiveness of what he's achieving there. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him to life. He vindicated everything he said and did and achieved on the cross, his death, and he confirmed it as an effective sacrifice for our sins. So Paul, he underlines the centrality of the cross and the resurrection. The cross alone is not complete. It's the resurrection that gives us the hope for our future. And then we move on to verse 14, where John, in fact, did read for us. He makes it plain just how crucial it is. Verse 14, "And if Christ had not been raised, and our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses without God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." Paul, he's saying, his preaching would be useless. He would be a liar if Christ had not raised from the dead, because it was a central part of his preaching. He would be a liar. Why would you listen to anything Paul said if the resurrection wasn't true? Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, if there's no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than all men." The resurrection, it's the most crucial, important part of Paul's preaching. Without it, his preaching is useless. The preaching of the apostles is useless. Our faith is useless. Our sins, they wouldn't be forgiven. We would die. We would just die when we come to the end of our life. We'd have no hope. Of all people, we would be pitied. We should be pitied. The whole gospel collapses if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn those negatives into positives. Why is the resurrection so central? What does it mean to us? How does it affect us and our faith? Well, first of all, it proves that our faith has a solid foundation. It's not useless. It's not for nothing, as Paul is saying in verse 15, if there's no resurrection. No, it's not empty. It's not vain. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that we can trust him absolutely. Don't we all crave that, to be able to trust someone totally and completely? That's a God-given desire, and it's only met by God. We can only find that in God. The resurrection shows us that we can trust Jesus Christ completely. Our faith has a solid foundation. Everything he said, everything he claimed about himself was vindicated when God raised him from the dead. He who was gradually and progressively revealed as the Son of God, as we read through the gospel narratives, is proved to be so. It's proved to be the Son of God in spectacular fashion when God raises him from the dead. Jesus, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He who claimed to be God was proved to be God when God raised him from the dead. We can trust totally our Lord and Saviour. Our faith has a firm and solid foundation. The resurrection, it means our sins are forgiven. If God holds our sin against us, we are totally without any hope in this world and the world to come. We are lost. There is nothing we can do in our own strength to put ourselves right with God. We are totally dependent on him. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, it proves our sins are forgiven. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But he has. The resurrection, it's a validation of who Jesus is. It vindicates, it proves all of his claims. It proves he was the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And it proves the sacrifice was acceptable to God. It proves that sinners can stand before God clean, the slate wiped clean, because of what Jesus has achieved for us. Our sins are forgiven because of the resurrection. The price that was paid on the cross is proved to be acceptable to God through the resurrection. And the resurrection proves that we should not be pitied, but we should be envied, if anything. We have been given so much through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ, verse 20, has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who has fallen asleep. If what he claimed before he died, if it didn't take place, if what was foretold in Scripture didn't take place, we are surely to be pitied. There's a cost of following Jesus. There's a cost to it. There's a stigma involved in it. Why would we go through that if there was no hope beyond the grave? We do it for the hope set before us. And the resurrection proves that we do have that sure and certain hope. He's the proof, the resurrection, resurrected Lord Jesus. He's the proof. He's the guarantee that we have a sure and certain hope to come. The resurrection, it's a fact. It's history. It's the central truth of the whole of the Christian faith. And Jesus, he's the living proof that the gospel is true. He died for our sins. He paid the price for us so that we can have everlasting life. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. His death, his resurrection, that's the gospel we need to believe. That's the gospel we need to hold to. That's the gospel that we need to preach. Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says to him in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. When we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, Peter says, in his great mercy, he gives us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have a new and living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you and for me, for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take hold of that, says Paul. Take hold of it. What does that mean? He's talking to someone who's a Christian, who's actually a Christian leader, and he's encouraging him, fight the good fight of faith. How do you do that? Take hold of the resurrection. One of the things it means, I think, is let go of the things that distract us from the gospel, from Jesus Christ, and from the resurrection. Let go of the things that distract us, that dilute our joy in him. Let go of all the things that so easily entangle us, that give us a promise of some kind of happiness in this world that always, in the end, doesn't last and doesn't satisfy us. It means don't be a half-hearted Christian. Take hold of the hope to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. Don't be a half-hearted Christian. Are we trying to hold on partly to the things of the world, partly to things of God? Well, take hold with both hands of the hope of the resurrection. Don't be half-hearted. Don't have a foot in both camps. Do we struggle in our walk day by day with the Lord? Is it an uphill battle sometimes? Do we feel dry and dusty? Well, Paul says, if you want to fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. It's a tangible thing. It's not some vague promise. It's not some vague theological proposition. It's a promise. It's a real thing. It's a reward that we'll have. Let the truth of it sink into your heart. Believe it. Trust in it. Let it be part of you. All that we do and we say and we think, take hold of this eternal life and let it take hold of you. It puts the rest of life in perspective. It helps us. It's not that we're wishing away our days on this earth, but it helps us put everything in perspective. It gives us strength for today, hope for tomorrow. It helps us, when we've got that in front of us, we've got hold of it, it helps us rejoice in all circumstances. It helps us get our priorities right. It helps us, in fact, feel the joys of this life more fully and endure the difficulties, rejoicing in him. Take hold of this eternal life. Do you want it? Do you want this eternal life? Come to Jesus. Have you done that? Then take hold of it. Take hold of it with both hands. Understand what it means. Eternal life. We will be in the utterly overwhelming, glorious presence of God for the whole of eternity. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He embodies the resurrection. He is the hope of the resurrection, the guarantee of our bodily resurrection one day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Good to ask ourselves that every day. We ask ourselves that question on Easter Day, every Sunday, every morning when we get up. Do we believe this? Take hold of the hope of the resurrection. Let's hold this truth, live it out, finding our true and lasting joy in him as we seek to live for his glory. Amen.